Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. John chapter number 20. John 20, let's all stand to our feet. We'll read several pieces of Scripture, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us with this study. I know that last Wednesday night, Brother Keith was faithful to fill the pulpit while I was gone on our trip with my family, and I appreciate Brother Keith being ready and faithful and willing to share the Word of God while I am away. But so what I'll probably have to do and need to do and should do is to just back up a little bit and touch on what we studied two Wednesday nights ago so we can get right into chapter 20 with a clearer understanding of where we are in our Bible study. Okay, so let's read verse number 1 of chapter 20, I should say. Verse 1, John chapter number 20. The Bible says that the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the privilege to be in the house of our God. We thank you, Lord, that we're part of the family of God. Lord, we thank you that through the precious, priceless, purifying blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, not the blood of a man, but the blood of Almighty God who became man, but yet was still God, one that never sinned, never transgressed against the Word of God or the law of Almighty God, the pure, holy, spotless Lamb of God, shed His blood that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And Lord, we're thankful that we're in this place, the opportunity to worship You, the opportunity, Lord, to grow in our trust, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to grow in so many areas of our life that we know within our heart we desperately need to grow. I thank You for the preaching, teaching of God's infallible Word. Lord, all across the land tonight, Lord, men of God are standing proclaiming the things of God. I pray You'll bless the good men of God and the people of God around the world that are trying to serve You and reach the lost at any cost. And we'll thank You and praise You. And Lord, we look forward to the trumpet being sounded, and we'll rise up and meet You, and forever we'll be with Thee. Lord, we're looking forward to that day, but until then, help us to live for You so that we won't be ashamed at Your coming. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you and be seated tonight. Now, as I said, I want to back up just for a few moments and remind you where we were studying two Wednesday nights ago. We finished chapter number 19. We were in verses 38 through verse number 42. And we were talking about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent several Wednesday nights dealing with the first mostly most of chapter 19 concerning the death of Jesus Christ, But we now have the record, the latter part of chapter 19, of the burial of Jesus Christ. I made mention of this, that there's a lot of preachers, there's a lot of sermons that are being preached even tonight. There's teachers that are teaching tonight. There are singers that have sung this week. There are people that have quoted many verses concerning the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can think of song after song that talks about the crucifixion or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the burial of our Lord is important too. It is something that we need to study, and that's what we did. And I hope that it was a real blessing to you. It was at his burial that our Lord was fulfilling the prophecy when he said that if you tear down this temple, I will raise it back up in 3 days. He was also fulfilling the prophecy that he spoke as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. So must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. It was during his burial, those 3 days, that the Bible says that he led those that were captive there in paradise, could not go to heaven because the blood had not been shed at Calvary by our Lord. He took those and he brought them to heaven because the blood had been applied and it pleased Almighty just God. And so it's a wonderful time here when we talk about the burial of Jesus Christ. No doubt that those, Joseph, Arimathea, Nicodemus, who the Bible gives reference to, were saddened and their heart was broken. No doubt the women that are mentioned that attended the burial of our Lord were broken in their heart. But yet you and I, as we look back, we're excited about the burial of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is a picture of how you and I were dead in sins, but through Jesus Christ, we've been raised up. Amen and amen. And so we talked about Joseph of Arimathea. We talked about him being a wealthy man, a very wise man, a counselor among the Jews. Then we talked about Nicodemus and how 3 times, what it blessed my heart, 3 times Nicodemus is mentioned in Scripture. And every time Nicodemus is mentioned, whether it's John 3, John 7, I believe, or John 19, it always says that Nicodemus came to Jesus. Amen. He was a man that came to the Lord, and he was a man that was saved by the grace of God. And so Joseph Arimathea was described as a secret disciple. The Bible says there were many others that, because fear of the Jews or the Sanhedrin council, they would not proclaim their faith in this Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth. But yet when Joseph got to the cross, when Joseph was there and seen his Lord died, the cross changed his life. And no longer was he a secret disciple. But now he begs Pilate, the governor, let me have my Lord's body for a proper burial. And the reason that we need to put emphasis on this bravery, this boldness, was because Pilate could have easily said, Joseph, if you're a disciple, such a disciple of Jesus, I'll have you crucified also. Or the Jews might have had him stoned, but because he was a follower of one they thought was nothing more than a deceiver, that's what the Jews thought of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now they have laid his body in a borrowed tomb, or the Bible uses the word a sepulcher. And so now we're going to get into chapter number 20. Chapter number 20, our Lord, his body has been laid in this sepulcher. 3 days have now passed. And we get to verse number 1 of chapter 20, and the Bible says, the first day of the week. Now, that's very important. I don't know how far I'll get tonight, but I want to give you what I believe the Lord would have me give you. But it's important that we understand the first day of the week. We understand that for 2,000 or almost 2,000 years, the Jews had considered the seventh day or the Sabbath day to be the holy day. They had always had their great feast, and they ended or began there on the Sabbath day. We know the great day of atonement was one day a year, and it was always on the Sabbath day. Now, Sabbath is from the Hebrew word shabbat. Shabbat. And shabbat simply means to cease. To cease. Do you remember what happened on the very first Sabbath day? The Bible says it happened during creation. God rested. He rest. He took his rest. That's where the word gets its meaning, to cease. God ceased his work of creation on the Sabbath day. And so ever since the day of Moses, when God in what Exodus 12 ordained the Passover feast and all the festivals and religious practices that they had, the Sabbath day was always a day that was holy. You remember the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments says to keep the Sabbath day holy. From the word Sabbath, we get the word seven. Of course, you know, as smart as y'all are, seven, the seventh day of the week, of course, is Saturday. Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. And so the Bible says that God rested, or he ceased in his labor on the Sabbath day. Now, we know in the Old Testament, now don't lose me, but in the Old Testament, Sabbath keeping, or keeping the Sabbath day, was ordained and commanded by God. We know that God had commanded his people, the Jews, that they should keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, why is our Lord not rising up on the Sabbath day? Why is he not rising up on this holy day? Why is it a new day? Why is it a Sunday? Well, because some things I want to say about the Sabbath and Sunday to you, because this is a new covenant. You know, your Bible is in two sections. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament consists of 39 books. The New, 27, 66 books. That garbage that the Catholic Church, Maccabees 1, Maccabees 2, that's from hell. God did not ordain those books. This is the ordained, completed Word of Almighty God. And I'm sure there were other epistle letters wrote. Sure there was, but God didn't ordain them to be placed in what we know as the Bible. And so this is the first day of the week. And so what happened during the Old Testament, which testament means covenant. During the Old Covenant, it was about keeping the law. You know, there was the Ten Commandments and many more commandments that God had told his people that they needed to be aware of and they need to keep. And there was by law. The Bible says in one of the epistles that Moses was a picture of the law. Moses was a picture of a deliverer. He was a picture of a Savior. He led God's people out of bondage. It is a picture or a foreshadowing that Jesus Christ will lead us out of sin's bondage and lead us to a promised land. Jesus said, if I go away, I will come unto you, and that where I am, there, that's a promised land. Amen. And the difference between the promised land in the Old Testament and the promised land in the New Covenant is that at the promised land of the Old Testament had battles and wars, and they even lost a battle. But the promised land that we're looking for, that Abraham was looking for, the Bible says Abraham looked beyond the promised land. He was looking for a city that the foundation was made by God, not by man. As Abraham knew what was going on. He didn't understand at all, but he knew that Canaan land was not the end, amen, for God's people. And so thank God the promised land of the Old Testament was earthly. But our promised land, heaven, is spiritual. It is heavenly, praise the Lord. And there's no war there. There's no battles there. There's no bloodshed there. There's no funerals for somebody dying in the battle. No one gets tired because there's no fighting and battling Satan and the demons of hell and the flesh and the world in heaven. The promised land is a perfect place, our promised land. And so Moses was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, how he would lead us out of bondage and ultimately to a promised land. Now, you know that Moses couldn't go into the promised land. Moses brought him so far. And there's a reason for that. He said, well, I know Moses disobeyed when God said, speak to the rock. He was so upset with those Israelites always saying, you're not a good leader, you ain't a good pastor. What you do? Lead us out here to the wilderness to sin, to kill us? We ain't got no food. We'd been better off if we'd stayed in Egypt. Moses said, I didn't call myself to this position. He said, Almighty God put me here. And he had to do it through a miraculous calling, through a burning bush. Amen. God prepared me for this. But yet they still fought and spoke harshly to the man of God. And yet Moses couldn't lead them in the promised land. Why? Because Moses was given the law. Moses, hear me out tonight, church. Moses is a picture of the law. The law will never, ever lead you into the promised land. But Jesus can lead us there because Jesus is grace. And there's a great contrast between law and grace. And what happened in the New Testament when Jesus died and was buried and was raised up, all of a sudden the old covenant is gone. We're not under law. Now through the blood, we're under the grace of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for grace? Can you imagine being under the law? Oh, thank God for grace. And so it's called the New Testament or New Covenant. The Sabbath day was the holy day of the Old Covenant, covenant of law. But now Jesus has ordained by His resurrection that Sunday, the first day, will be the holy day for the New Covenant and the New Testament. Now, Sabbath keeping was, in the Old Testament, was important. I don't want to you to think that it's not important. It's not important to us. I don't believe in keeping the Sabbath. I believe that we're under grace. We're in the New Covenant. And those people, we have Sabbath Day Baptists. They actually meet on Saturdays. And they won't meet on Sunday. I know people that's handing me pamphlets that they are strong against meeting on Sunday and not meeting on the Sabbath. But that was a sign between God and the Jews. That is not a sign. Sabbath keeping is not a sign between us, the church, and Jesus Christ. Even in the Revelation, during the tribulation period and so forth, you will notice that God deals with Israel at times different than He deals with the church. And God dealt with Israel. Now He is dealing with the church. Now the blood has been shed. Now it's been accepted by the just, holy God of heaven. And now we have a new covenant, a new testament, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ and not keeping the law that saves us from our sins. By the way, I'll say this to you. If you ever hear one of those folks that are ignorant in the Word of God and they say to you that keeping the law is one way that you can be saved, you tell them in a hurry, God did not give us the law so that we would keep the law. We ought to, but He knew we wouldn't keep the law. He gave us the law to show us we're sinners and we can't keep the law. We need grace because nobody can keep the law. And so Sabbath keeping was a sign in the Old Testament between God and His relationship with Israel. Now, what was the result of that? Well, the result was the building of synagogues. You read much in the four books of the one gospel about synagogues or Jesus meeting at the synagogue or the Pharisees down at the synagogue. And then you read about Peter and Paul and others that went down to the synagogue and there they would witness about the love of Christ. And you say, well, why in the world if the Sabbath day no longer is in effect to the new covenant and to those under the new covenant, the church of Jesus Christ, why does the Bible say Paul went and worshiped on the Sabbath day? Well, I tell you why. Because that's when everybody else was down there. Paul liked to preach to somebody instead of an empty church pew, amen. If he had went on Sunday, nobody had been there, amen. Not them Jews, not them unconverted Jews. Now, we know the church met on Sunday. But when he went to evangelize the lost, he knew you better go down there on the Sabbath day, amen. Amen. And so that's why the Bible says they would go down the Sabbath day. But anyway, the results were synagogues that were being built. And it was on the Sabbath day that people would go to the synagogue and they would worship God. And there they would study and read the law, the first five books of Moses. And no doubt, as time went on, they knew they knew a lot of the Old Testament prophets by then. And so the problem with the Sabbath day, God had set down some regulations, rules, whatever you call them. We're adults. We don't like to hear the word rules, but God does have rules. God does have commandments. And you say, preacher, when I got saved, I got liberty. You didn't get liberty to do what you want. You didn't get liberty to sin. You got liberty to serve. Because before you got saved, you had no liberty to glorify God. A lost man can't glorify God. A lost man can't give God the glory. But we have liberty not to sin, but thank God now we have liberty to serve. Amen. Serve the Lord. What liberty we have. Thank God for that. But what happened was man began to add some of their regulations to the Sabbath day. Man began to add some rules, some extra rules. Isn't that what man's always done? Always tried to add to what God's did? I'm glad, thank God, on the cross he went ahead and said, okay, man, you try to add everything else to what I've done, but let me tell you about my death. It's finished. Amen. You get at it, it's done. Amen. It is finished. Hallelujah. But there were strict rules the day Jesus walked, those days Jesus walked on the earth. There were strict rules and laws. They were made by the Jewish leaders. And God had some restrictions too, but man got to the point where they had so many rules. Now this is going to bless your heart, I hope. They had so many rules that the Sabbath day that was meant to be a blessing ended up being a day of burden. Burdensome. You remember when the was a man that was blind and they brought him on the Sabbath day to see if Jesus would heal? And Jesus looks around these religious leaders who have added all their man-made laws to the Sabbath day rule book. And he says to them, knowing their heart because he's God, he says to them, let me ask you, if one of your ox, one of your cattle that works, plows your land, helps you harvest and reap, plant all those things, if it was to fall in the ditch on the Sabbath day, would you get it out? They said, yeah, we've been given permission to do that. He said, how much more? I've got a man here that's fell in the ditch of sin. How much more should I get him out of the ditch? Amen. Amen. And they had all these rules and regulations about the Sabbath day. And let me give you some. These were not only God, but man added to some of these. There was no fire. No fire could be used to kindle for cooking. They would have to cook on Friday. The food they would eat, they could not kindle a fire on the Sabbath. That was God's rule. There was no wood to be gathered on the Sabbath day. God's rule. And, of course, there was no working on the Sabbath day. You didn't go down to your job or your trade and work. God said it will be a day of rest. Do you know why God wanted a day of rest? Number one, we're humans and we need rest. I'm telling you what, Satan knows that we already are weak beings in our own flesh. And Satan has... Some of the shows that I enjoy watching, I told my wife 2 or 3 hours ago, I said, honey, I can't wait. River Monsters come back on. She said, yeah. Got a 2-hour premiere Sunday night like at 9. I said, 9? It won't be over till 11. And that's the way Satan is. Satan knows that God gave you the night for you to rest your body. And now we got all the ball games that go on and the car races and all the things that go on. It keeps us up late, and when we go to our job, we ain't worth a hoot, and somebody looks at us wrong, we're already an eel pill, and we want to slap them upside the head. Don't you tell me Satan hadn't arranged the television to have the things you enjoy watching to be on late. I mean, that's just the way it is. Just the way Satan is. And God wants us to rest. He wants us to get, we need that rest. I can operate so much better, and I'm so much more friendlier and kinder when I've had some rest. Now, some folks have a lot of rest. They're just thinking lazy, amen. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of rest will make you just as tired as little rest. That's a fact, boys and girls. I'm telling you it will. And I told Angie, we went down that trip, and I said, it's supposed to rain the day we got down there. I said, I'm just going to rest today. I'm going to sleep in a little bit. I need extra rest. I got bags under my eyes. I said, I got to get some rest. And, boy, I think I slept over maybe 2 hours. And I got up. Man, I could have bit off everybody's head that day. I felt bad. I thought, Lord, I should have just got up when I was supposed to got up. Amen? And you know what I'm talking about. I know some of you act holy, but you know what I'm talking about. Too much rest can hurt you, too. But we need rest. Some folks need 5 hours. Some need 6. Some need 7. Some needs 8 hours of rest. Funny how it's 8 ounces of water, or 8 cups of 8 ounce water. It's 8 hours of rest. 8, 8, 8, whatever all that mess is, but 8. But 8's a new beginning anyway. I guess that's what they 8 means, a new beginning in Scripture. But anyway, we need rest. And so God gave us the Sabbath day to the Jews at this time so they might rest. But the second reason is, if they wouldn't work their jobs, if they wouldn't down there in the market, and they wouldn't kindling and cooking, and all these other things, they had time to spend their thoughts on their God. The whole reason was that man would step away from his dealings, his work, and concentrate on God's work. I'm telling you, there's something here. We get so busy. We're so busy. So busy. We got so much to do, and I know we do. Some things we don't really need to be doing. Some things we got to do. Responsibilities. We're accountable, sure. But we get so busy that even when we come to church on Wednesday night like this, we just want an hour. Just 1 hour. 1 hour to just listen to the Bible. Set still. Let God be God in your life. Let Him move in your heart. And yet we got things on this. Tomorrow, Friday, Saturday. What we going to do Saturday? What we going to do? Jesus said to His disciples, could you not pray just 1 hour? Could you not just sit still for 1 hour? Could you just not stop thinking about everything else? That a lot of it don't mean nothing anyway. Some of it's important, I'm sure. But can't you just stop and just get in here? I don't understand why it brings sorrow to my heart to see some of our folks on Sunday morning, Sunday or Wednesday night, they don't ever get into it. By the time I say amen, they're out the door and gone, and they didn't get any help. They probably go down the road and say, boy, the preacher was dry tonight. He didn't have anything great from God. No, my friend, it was your problem most of the time, because I try to be right with God by the time I get up here, amen? Well, the Sunday school teacher, they stunk it up. Well, I'll be glad when we get another teacher. I think the preacher needs, I might slip him a little suggestion card without my name on it. But we need a new teacher. Listen to me. You come in here and get in on this thing, amen. Pray before you walk in here. Be ready to worship the Lord. Have your Bibles open. I've watched people when I start preaching, they already close their Bible. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm a Bible preacher. We're going to go down through the Scriptures. I love that. Keep your Bibles open. Get a pen, get a pencil, get a marker. Mark it, write it, check it, whatever it takes. If it blessed your heart, ask God to help it stay in your soul, in your mind, and in your heart, that you can use it in the days to come. But don't waste this great opportunity tonight. Don't waste it. We need to get away and get with God. It was a day that they could rest, and so... But what happened, man added some things. Of course, there was a Sabbath day journey. You remember that? That you could only go a Sabbath day journey. What was a Sabbath day journey? It was around 3,000 feet. We know this because Joshua, when they crossed Jordan, the priest and the Ark of the Covenant were to be 2,000 cubits above the rest of Israel. 2,000 cubits, which is primarily 18 inches. It's from the tip of your middle to the tip of your elbow. That is considered, in most scripture, a cubic. And when you put 2,000 of these together, it comes out to be approximately 3,000 feet. How many feet is in a mile? 5,280. So 3,000 is more than half of a mile. It comes out to about two-thirds of a mile. That is all they could walk in the Sabbath day, was two-thirds of a mile. And so, but these religious leaders, they made this day a burden instead of a blessing. Do you know, now you're going to think I'm dramatic, but I'm going to tell you the God honest truth. Do you know that if you were to pull a hair from your head, let's say you're looking in one of those brass mirrors in these days, and you see a gray hair. You say, oh, yeah, like that. And you pull that, do you know you just transgress the law of the Sabbath day? Those Pharisees, Jesus didn't say this, God didn't plan it, but man's rule was that when you pulled your hair, you were reaping. You were not to reap on the Sabbath day. Do you know if you were to drag a stick as you walked on the Sabbath day, it was a sin because it was considered plowing? I mean, they made this day a burden. That's why they were always trying to get Jesus to do something on the Sabbath, because they had all these rules and all these man-made regulations, and they thought, boy, it ain't going to take much to get Jesus to mess up. Well, sorry, boys and girls, Jesus ain't never messed up, amen? So they made the Sabbath day a day of burden, but Christ rose on Sunday. On the first day of the week, the Bible says, the first day of the week, Jesus arose from the grave. And because he arose on the first day of the week, he established Sunday, not Sabbath day, Sunday as the day of a holy day and the day of worship for all New Testament saints. You and I are New Testament saints. The New Testament church, some folks say it begins at the ministry of Christ. Some say it the crucifixion of Christ. I believe some folks say in the Acts whenever the Holy Ghost descended, and then that's when the church began. I believe the New Testament church began at the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's two things about the New Testament church. I believe that the organism, the church as an organism, a living organism, began at the resurrection. But also believe that the church as an organization began in Acts when Jesus appointed pastors and deacons. So it began as a living organism. Jesus is the head of the church. Can I get an amen? It's got to begin with him. And it's got to begin with the work of the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of our Lord. That is when the living body could begin. But the organization of the church, didn't God say, let all things be done in order? The church is not only a living organism, we are a body, a living body made of many members, but we're also an organization. We've been organized by Christ through the apostles. And so the church as an organism began here at the resurrection. And so it is on the Sabbath day that God says to us, the New Testament church, the saints, that is the day that should be holy. That is the day that you should worship your God. You say, preacher, ain't I supposed to worship God every day? Sure you are. Sure you are. Sure you are. We don't have to have feasts. We don't celebrate Passover. We don't celebrate Pentecost. We don't celebrate those things. That was for the Jews. That was not for us, the church. We celebrate the grace of Jesus Christ, his mercy towards lost sinners by making a way of escape from the pits of hell through his precious blood. That's what we celebrate. And so what we do now is we worship any day. We can worship. Why can we worship any day? Because Jesus said that I'm the same yesterday, today, forever, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. See, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And when those priests would go back to the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle the blood of that lamb on the four horns of the altar, and there in front of the altar for the sins of all of Israel. Then That was a representation of the presence of God. But we have the presence of God with us every day. How? We have it through the Godhead, Holy Spirit. He abides in us. In the Old Testament, he would come upon people. I got about 10-15 minutes. Let me say something. And it goes right along with what I'm saying about the Holy Spirit came upon folks. I don't know if any of you have seen any of the episodes of the Bible that the History Channel's brought out. My boy has been excited about that. He wants to see it. And I've watched some of it. But I told my children, my wife, I said, "No, you understand, this is Hollywood's version. It won't totally line up with this book." And you said, "Well, you're too critical." No, I'm just a Bible man. I just line it up with the Bible. If I don't line up with the Bible, I say fooey on it. I ain't got time for it. But a lot of us, okay. A lot of things you can see. And you know how some folks like to imagine things. And we read, but when we watch a movie about it, you know, when Moses and Charleston Heston came out with, he was Moses and the Ten Commandments, you know, watch that. Boy, everybody raved about that. You know, boy, that's a great movie and everything. And then when the movie came out, The Passion of the Christ, and there were some errors in that movie too. And everybody said, "Oh, what Jesus did for me." And I thought, "Lord God, you mean to tell me the only time you think about and you got a passion for Jesus Christ is when you watched a movie and not when you heard somebody sing how great you are, or nobody sung the old rugged cross, when the preacher preached his heart out, you couldn't weep and say glory to God, but you can sit down with a bag of popcorn and a Pepsi Cola and watch a movie come out of Hollywood given by a hellish director, and that blesses your gizzards? Something's not right. I got sick of hearing about that movie. Amen. I hear about Jesus' crucifixion through song, teaching, or preaching every time I go to the house of God, because that's what it's all about. Amen. That's where you ought to say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Amen. Not when some movie comes on. Amen. And he watched it. But we're talking about the Holy Ghost coming on, folks. And the latest episode that he recorded, my son recorded, was about Samson. And, of course, any boy at his age wants to see Samson. Well, I'm not prejudiced or racial, but Samson was black in that movie. Samson was a Hebrew. He wasn't black. So that was I guess they thought, "We don't want to, you know, disturb and cause a racial scene here, so we're going to pick Samson." That's not how it works. I thought, "Lord God, what happened here?" And second of all, they made Samson out to be he looked like the Hulk. That's exactly right. I mean, he looks like his son. He's a big old boy. I don't know who he is. He probably played football for somebody. He's a big boy. And I told my son, I said, "Matt," I said, "I believe, according to the Scripture, Samson was not a muscular man." I said, "I believe Samson was an ordinary man. And the Holy Spirit came on him. And when the Holy Spirit comes on an ordinary man or ordinary woman, they can do extraordinary things." I said, "Son, if Samson was a muscular man like that, he could have got some of the credit. But I guarantee you, Samson was a mama's boy. I think you read it, he was a mama's boy." And not saying, my son's a mama's boy, and I think he's tough, but he's a mama's boy. But I'm saying, he was just a mama's boy. He's just an ordinary fella. He didn't go out there to Gold's Gym and pump iron. Look, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And Samson, if he was muscular like that, he could have got some of the credit. But it was God coming on him. It was not Samson's power, it was God's power. Amen? And that's about the Holy Spirit coming on. We need the Holy Spirit to come on us. Even though He lives in us, He can still come on us. Amen? He can still freshly anoint us, and we need that. All right, let's wind this down. I hope I've helped you so far. Now, we talked about the day of burden, the Sabbath day, but now the resurrection of Christ makes the first day a day of blessing. Come on, let me say that again. The seventh day was a day of burden, but when the Lord arose, the first day became a day of blessing. What a blessing. No greater blessing than that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, and arose with victory. And because He lives, you and I can live forever. Amen? Although we may die physically, yet we still live. Yet we still live. I know it's just something we say because we hear it so much, but we'll talk about a Christian. So-and-so died. Well, you're halfway correct. Their body died, But the soul never dies. Not the saints. It continues. It just changes locations. Amen. It just moves on. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And so he rose on the first day of the week, a new week. The old week, think about the old week. It consisted of the sufferings of Christ. It consisted of wicked men cursing him, wicked men taking their hands and their fists and slapping our Lord and hitting our Lord. It consisted of men scoffing our Savior. But thank God in chapter 20, it's a brand new week. The first day. Why? Because it's a picture that before we met the Lord, we're the old man, the old, sinful, wicked. But through Jesus' resurrection, we now are made new. And we now have a new life. Amen? The old man is gone. Now we have a new life. Amen? And so a new week, a new week. And because of his resurrection, we have eternal life. Now, let me say this in closing. You say, preacher, I'm not totally convinced about the Sabbath day being changed to the first day. And preacher, or you may have someone that you need to help with this. And I believe this, and I know that we have people, and I wouldn't dare shoot you. God knows my heart. But I believe that Sunday ought to be a holy day. I believe Sunday ought to be a day of worship. I have begged God that Jimmy and Taylor and Megan and Mary, I hope I haven't forgot anybody, Miss Wanda, she sometimes gets asked to work on Sunday. Renee, I beg God, God, help these people, that you would just touch their supervisor's heart, whatever it may be, and let them have Sunday morning where they can go to church. Amen. And get some help and an opportunity to worship you on the most holy day of all 7 days, Sunday. I believe Sunday ought to be a day of worship. You know, a lot of folks made fun of Billy Sunday. If you ever watched Billy Sunday preach, you can go to Sermon Audio, and I would ask you to do this, and you go to Sermon Audio, where all my sermons are, where some of our people that teaches and preaches here, their sermons are. You can go through our website, just go to Sermon Audio, and you can type in Billy Sunday. And you're going to, there is at least, I know, one video of Billy Sunday preaching. And because it's such an old video, it's kind of hard to hear, but if you listen closely and turn it up as loud as you can hear Billy Sunday. And they're outside, and there's people gathered around the pulpit, and he's in the back. And someone is he's the moderator of the meeting or the pastor of the local church. I don't know who he is, but he's talking and he's introducing Billy Sunday, the baseball player that met Jesus. And instead of throwing the ball, now he's preaching the Word of God. And they said, Brother Billy, and boy, he jumps up and he hits the pulpit, and boy, he's going at it, but he looks like he's still playing ball because he's always doing that. He's throwing that baseball, you know. I told Angela, look at him. He's still got baseball in his blood. Hallelujah. But he's preaching the Lord. And he loved, or I shouldn't say love, he was called to preach against beer and alcohol. And I tell you, God shut down some saloons and some places like that. That was during the time of the was it Prohibition? Is that right? During that time? And God used Billy Sunday. I've heard people say some stupid things about Billy Sunday. He was too wild, too dramatic, too flashy. He just had God on him. Amen? Now let me say this to you. I guess I'm shooting rabbits tonight. It feels good to get a good shot off once in a while. I believe in the Second Amendment. Really good. I believe in right to bear arms. I believe in shooting them too. Amen. But, you know, you hear about people say, well, some preacher get up here and he runs all over the place and he'll about stand on the pulpit and he'll walk on the pews or he'll holler and scream and doing that hacking, you know, while he's preaching. And somebody leaves the church and said, boy, he had God on him. Oh, Lord. So many church members don't really recognize when the preacher's got God on them. You're going to tell me Jonathan Edwards never had God on him? You're going to tell me Dwight L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon never had God? Them boys, them men of God didn't run around. They stood there and they said, "Thus saith the Lord." And they had God on them. And shame to say this, but the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, has put it in the mind of even God's people that you got to be flashy, you got to be wild, you got to roll around the floor, got to hang from the light fixtures, you got to jump up and down, or you ain't got the Holy Ghost on you. Hogwash. Amen. You going to tell me Jesus didn't have the Holy Ghost on him? Bible says a lot of times he just taught the people. Oh, I'm sure he put enthusiasm like I do, and probably more than I did. He was God. But I tell you what, you can listen to a Sunday school teacher, and they may not have. I said this about Keith Roberts, and he's sitting in here. I heard him, amen. I thought he was downstairs. But I was telling somebody while I was gone, they asked me about Keith, who was filling. I said, Keith Roberts. I said, I'm not one bit worried about Keith Roberts filling my pulpit. I said, I'm very concerned. I even told Keith, I knew Keith would do it. Keith said we had a missionary Wednesday night. And I said, Brother Keith, I know you know this, but make sure, I don't care who it is, unless I say it, don't let them preach. If I call you to preach, you preach. Because I don't want anybody in this pulpit that I may not know who they are and what they're doing and so for where they stand. Gonna mislead while I'm not here. No. And some people have done that. We had a character come here one time, and he was a mess. And, Lord, I had to tell him, son, don't even think about coming back down here. But and we had others like that. I've had to correct from the pulpit. But I believe that, who was I talking about? Oh, Keith Roberts. And I told him, I said, Keith ain't wild like me. He don't get loud like me. I said, he won't shout and holler too much like me. And I think the preacher said, the preacher was talking to me, he said, so he's not crazy like you. I said, you're right. And he said, I said, Keith puts his heart into it. He studies and he has God on him. And I tell you, man, I've heard people teach here that they didn't do jumping jacks. They didn't sweat like a working mule when they preached or taught, but they had God on them. Amen. It's funny to me how the preacher has to jump up and down and scream and holler, run all over the communion table, knock the offering plate over. Looks like to me that's out of order, not in order. I've seen him preaching. I've seen him preach. I was in a meeting the other day, and a guy was preaching, and he got wild. He was preaching. He put it on the pulpit, and he walked around. And he was preaching. I don't know how the devil that offering plate stayed on his head. I've seen him preach, and I've seen him take song books, and while they were preaching, stand there and they'd throw the song book way over there. Thank God somebody was watching. I only threw one thing one time preaching, and it didn't work out, did it, Alan? Alan was over there, and I forgot he was blind in his right eye, and I was preaching. I picked the ball up and throwed it, and I think hit Alan on the side. I thought, Lord God wasn't in that, was he, Alan? So I quit throwing things. Amen. I guess I still throw a hissy fit sometimes, but I quit throwing objects and items. Amen. But anyway, the singers can sing, and we'll say, boy, they got God on them. Don't get somebody's talent. It may be a wonderful talent, whether it's preaching or singing or teaching. Don't get it mixed up with God's touch. I've seen a lot of people that had talent and didn't have God on them. Didn't have God. Because they can sing heaven down, that don't necessarily mean heaven's coming down. Amen. I've seen people that didn't have many teeth in their head. And people look at them when they smiled, and they're like, Lord God, they got about four teeth in their head. And the old people sang, and boy, I sat there and weep and shout, feel the presence of God in the place. Boy, I'm telling you, under the spot where the glory come out. Then I've seen others that I said, man, that man's handsome. That woman's beautiful. Boy, they have got the talent, and yet God be nowhere on them. It's all about having God on you, not your talent. Amen? You give your talents to the Lord, but let God use you and not you get in the way of what God wants to do. And I need to stop. It's 5 till. But let me say this to you in closing. Well, how many words did we get to? 5, 6? That's teaching right there. That man's got some knowledge that he teach an hour on 6 words. Amen. But anyway, The Bible says it's first day of the week that Mary Magdalene came. Let me say this about Mary. Mary was the one that Jesus had loved in the Lord. There's some filthy things that have been said through Hollywood about Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ. They say this because Mary, so often you read where Jesus was, there's Mary Magdalene. She was at the cross, she was at the burial, and now she's at the resurrection. Mary Magdalene is actually the first person that the risen Savior said anything to on this earth. The first, and she had such a wonderful relationship with her Lord, her God, her Savior, that wicked, filthy the minds of filthy men have took it and said, oh, they had a relationship. They had a secret relationship. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to stand before God with that filthy thought in my mind. And that's exactly how it works for you and I. If you really have the relationship, whether you're a man or woman, like Mary Magdalene had with the Lord, a closeness, a longing to be where He was, to serve Him, to love Him, she was never ashamed of her Lord. If you and I have that type of relationship, we get made fun of too. And people criticize us instead of saying, praise God. You know what? It's a shame that people criticize others and they say they love Jesus too much. They go to church too much. They talk about Jesus too much. Now, if you want to talk about NASCAR, you can't talk too much about NASCAR. You can't talk too much about the Falcons. You can't talk too much about the Tar Heels or the Bulldogs or the Jackets. You can't. But you can talk too much about Jesus. You crazy man. Just go to church and sing your song. Shake the preacher's hand. Say, good sermon today, preacher. And go out the door and go live your life. Don't be so gung-ho or such a nut about this Jesus stuff. I'll tell you what, that's how people do. That's how they did Mary Magdalene. And they'll do you the same way. But listen to me. I'd far rather be close to my Lord. I'd far rather serve Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. I'd far rather want to get closer to Him every single day. He said, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. I'd far rather do that and hear all the criticisms and hear all the people, oh, he thinks he's holier than thou. He thinks he's Mr. Righteousness. He thinks this. He thinks that. No, the reason, friends, I'm getting close to Jesus is because I'm scum. The reason I want to get close to Jesus is because I know who I am. And I need the Lord. I need my Savior. I need to be close as I can get to Him, amen. It's not because I think I'm somebody. Because I know I'm nobody without Him. Amen. And thank God for Mary Magdalene. Her and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And Salome, they all three was there that early that morning. They came. The Bible says in other scripture, other women followed with spices. But those three women came first. And when they got there, the Bible says that, we'll read, that they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away. And we know that Mary Magdalene, she leaves to go tell Peter and John. Peter and John, that's who the other disciple is there in chapter 20. John didn't mention his name, but it's him. They come back. John outruns Peter, but John stops at the opening of the sepulcher. And Peter continues to go right in. And then he tells John to come in. They go in. And then Mary Magdalene is back. And they leave Mary Magdalene. And she's all alone. And then that's when Jesus is there. And she turns, thinks he's the groundskeeper, the gardener. Says, what have you done with my Lord? Tell me where you've taken his body and I'll bring it back here. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at Mary and said, Mary. Immediately, she knew it was the Lord. You know why? Because nobody can say our name like Jesus can. You know, my wife's got a way of calling my name. And she's got those little sweet names. She calls me moron, stupid, idiot, and those things like that. No, I'm just kidding. Snugglebug, that's one of my names. Ain't that sweet? Snugglebug. Poopsie Bear, ain't that sweet? That's sweet there. And I hear that once in a while. But Tim used, oh, We'll ask Beverly after service what she calls you. You big cuddly bear, you. But anyway, I don't even know what I was saying now. Maybe I need to pray and dismiss. She has a way. My children have a way. We was in the malls down at where we stayed at last week. And, I mean, it was busy. And my son had got away with his two cousins to go. They wanted to go to the sports store or something. And it's gone for a while. I was with my dad and my brother. I think we went in the belts and was looking at the suits and ties, you know. And I heard, "Dad." And I knew just, you know how you moms and dads and grandma, you know it. And I, the thought was, quick thought was, it can't be him because he's gone. But I just knew it was his voice. And I turned, there he was. And we know it, but nobody speaks our name. Nobody calls our name like our Lord does. And I want to ask you tonight, what is he saying to you? Is he calling your name and saying, you need to give me more glory? I've raised you up. You need to walk. You need to walk as someone that is living in Christ, not as someone that is dead on the vine. Is he saying tonight, you ought to be a worshiper of God? What is he saying to you tonight? Let him speak to your heart. He'll speak to your heart. He'll call you by name because he's an individual Savior. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Most brothers are close with their brother or their sister. A lot, I know some are not, but the Lord says, I'm even closer than a brother. I'm your God. I'm your Lord. Let him speak to you. Hear his voice. Obey his voice. And I'm telling you, if you do that, if you hear and obey, your life will change and God will use you in a very great way. Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.